reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, I hope you'll recall that we were studying chapter 3 2 weeks ago, and we were looking at the first reason why the Philippians should follow Paul's example and the example of other Christians. So may I just take us back to that, because I appreciate that not all of us were present on that occasion. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which follow so as ye have us for an example. So there is that encouragement, that exhortation to be followers of Paul, but not just Paul, but other believers who are walking with Christ. Be followers together of me. Plainly, he's contrasting the behaviour of real Christians with those who are the false believers, who are unbelievers really, who believe in the circumcision, who believe in the Jewish ceremonies as a means of salvation. So the first reason why they should follow Paul's example was a negative one concerning the way that the false teachers walked. And they were only concerned with earthly things. See that in verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For the Christian, his behaviour, or the city to which he belongs, is in heaven, and not on earth. And therefore, the Christian should not be concerned with worldly things. The wicked, on the other hand, have only a reward in this world, whereas ours comes in the future from heaven. And as we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will glorify our vile bodies in that great day. And so I must say, we'll come back to this, but it is quite helpful to see our bodies in this light. It's quite an interesting contrast, isn't it, when you think of the way the world views our bodies, their bodies. And you see now that you have these perfect models in magazines, and they're not even real, because they're taking pictures taken of real people, but they make sure that they airbrush out any imperfection. And so these bodies that the Bible describes as vile bodies are raised up as something to be desired by everybody. So it's helpful for us to be realistic about our bodies. And they are vile because they lead us into sin. They've not been redeemed like our souls. And that's why we need to mortify the deeds of a body, or they will come up and destroy us. It's so sad, isn't it, that so many spend so much money pampering the body and its vile affections, and not mortifying it. So there are three principal points here. We won't, unfortunately, be able to cover them all today. So it's the Christian profession about their present conversation. How does a Christian behave? Where is his conversation? Secondly, a Christian profession of their expectation, so of Christ's second coming. And then thirdly, a Christian profession of the Christian's sure hope concerning their vile bodies. So our present behaviour, which is the first point, conversation being behaviour, not just the way we speak, it reflects our citizenship in heaven. It's not merely our insurance policy for the future, something that will happen, that we will go to heaven, but it's a present reality. I was thinking that when we travel abroad, where some of us, I appreciate that we are cross-cultural tonight, But even then, we're marked out by our Britishness. Even those who've emigrated many years ago, our clothing will be British, generally. Our accent will become more British, even from across the pond. And when you go home, people will say you seem to have become more English, even if when you come back to England, everyone thinks you're still American, or whatever. So, of course, the other way around, it's the same when foreigners come to visit London. We can mark them out by the cameras around their necks and their foreign accents and language, their different tastes, and their, plainly, just their different cultures. And that's just in this world. But as Christians, our behaviour is marked out by our citizenship. And I think it's quite important to realise that our behaviour isn't marked out by our culture, whether we come from Britain, Ireland, Timbuktu, Mongolia, Africa. Our behaviour is marked out by our new citizenship in heaven, because that's where we belong. We're being changed as we spend time in the Lord Jesus' presence, reading his word, attending fellowship meetings, walking with the Lord every day. In a sense, we're like foreign immigrants who arrive in the UK and are learning a new language and culture. Like the foreign immigrants to these shores, the change in one sense will be gradual, but in another sense, of course, it's immediate, isn't it? If someone immigrates here, their status, they're given a status, and then they begin to conform, hopefully, to the culture. Problems arise if people refuse to conform, then you get ghettos, and then you get potential of civil strife. But that is generally what happens, isn't it? Well, let's consider some of these changes for the Christian. Of course, there's a sudden change, isn't there, that when we become citizens of heaven, as it were, when we're given our passport, we're born again. We're given a new nature. We are new creatures. So to that extent, there's a sudden change which goes with our citizenship. But then there is that conforming to the image of Christ, to the image of this new citizenship in heaven. We're no longer as pilgrims are we belonging here, but our hearts are now set on our city in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, where our faith, our hope, and our love are fixed. So our thoughts, desires, and affections should be in heaven, and we should be subject to the laws of heaven. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul urges the Philippians to only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So it's a duty, isn't it, being implied here. Only let your behaviour be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. You have a duty to demonstrate the gospel of Christ in your behaviour. And what is the gospel of Christ? That we have repented of our sins and we've believed on the Lord Jesus who's forgiven us. So that changes, of course, if we've truly repented. As someone prayed earlier, we don't go back and commit all the same sins all over again. That doesn't show true repentance, does it? It's not modelling the gospel as it should be. And so it implies a duty that we should walk as citizens of the kingdom of God and only follow that course, and we shouldn't follow the example of those who mind earthly things, whose focus is in this world. Well, it's a problem, isn't it? It's very easy for those of us living in this world, all living in this world, for our minds to return to earthly, worldly things. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4 that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Well, we are all soldiers. We're all commanded to fight under the Lord Jesus' banner. Of all that exhorts itself against God, referring to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So as soldiers, we must be concerned with our military warfare. At Sandhurst in the past, going back a few years, cadets were not allowed out of Sandhurst for 5 weeks. And the reason was to mould them into soldiers, so that they would leave behind their habits of getting up late and being untidy and spending their time watching television and all the other things that would destroy the soldier. So they're having to be reformed, reshaped as soldiers. Well, as Christians, we need to put on the whole armour of God so that we're able to stand in the evil day, and after we've done all to stand. As we saw from chapter 2, the faithful minister of the gospel should not seek his own, but the things which are Jesus Christ. If you remember, the only person that Paul could find to send to the Philippians was Timothy, the only one like-minded, the only one who cared for the things of others. A faithful Christian will wean himself off the passing things of this life, and he won't set his affections on them. Well, I think it's particularly relevant as we approach the Christmas season. We need to take heed, all of us, don't we? Probably, if we celebrate Christmas. How easy it is to slip back into old habits. So, we have to be careful how much we eat, what we read, what we watch on the television or the internet, and even, dare I say it, what time we get up in the morning? Do we slack? Of course, there's nothing wrong with resting, but just avoiding getting lazy just because we're on holiday. Of course, this does not mean that we don't have any use for the things of the world. We don't believe in monasteries, and we covered that in an earlier study, didn't we? This idea that you can escape and give up all your worldly belongings and you've become more spiritual. No, the rich young ruler was told to give up his wealth because it was a bar to the perfection of being a Christian, not because he was being called to be a special kind of Christian. So there is a use for this world's things. So, for example, we use wealth to supply the needs of our brothers and sisters. And to quote Dr. Airy, and I have to say I've leant heavily on him, he's a Puritan, 16th century Puritan, he said this: honour and might, that we may help to lift the poor out of the mire. Favour and friendship, that so we may be the better able to relieve them that are oppressed. All things needful and profitable for this life, that therewith we may do good unto those that be in need or necessity, and that in that way we should glorify our Father which is in heaven. The important thing is to use the things of the world, but not to let ourselves become entangled by them. Paul helpfully said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, which is primarily, as you know, concerned with marriage. And they that use this world, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So we must use the things of this world, but not be mastered by them. We can accept a nice invitation to join a friend at an expensive restaurant, but let us remember why we're there. We're there as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to acquire expensive tastes that would divert us from our high calling as Christians. Maybe that our riches increase, but then let us be as the psalmist in Psalm 62, verse 10. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Also, Colossians 3, verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So if our riches increase, what does that mean? It means God is giving us those riches to pass on to others, primarily. Not so we can enjoy our life in this world to a higher degree. And this last verse in Colossians, set your affections on things above, is important because it reminds us where our head is. If we go back to verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So even though we're on earth in our bodies, yet we are to rise to heaven with our thoughts and affections, dwelling with Christ at the right hand of God. So let us remember that Christ is our head. We are his body. Ephesians 4 verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Well, if our head is in heaven, so why not our bodies too? I mean, a body that doesn't do what the head says is unthinkable, isn't it? Yet, unfortunately, if we don't mortify the body, it's possible for the Christian. Well, putting it in a marriage context, the wife will want to be where her beloved husband is. Even when separated, their hearts and souls will be so bound together that it would be almost as if they are still together. Remember that awful case of there was a person who was, I think it was a missionary couple, and they were made, this man was made to jump to his death. And when the time came, you know, his wife jumped with him. Make it what she will. But so they were so bound together in love that is where, that is the tragedy of that ending. But it showed that bonding between husband and wife, which for us should represent our bonding with Christ in heaven. So Matthew 6:21 reminds us where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. So what is Christ to us? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is this treasure our treasure? Is he the joy of our souls? Then where he is, our hearts will be also. So is our treasure the wisdom and knowledge in Christ? Remember Solomon? Solomon was made rich because he asked for wisdom and because he didn't ask for wealth. In our bodies, we must walk among the sons of men until our earthly tents or tabernacles are destroyed and we're clothed with our house from heaven. So we're waiting for our change, not glorying in our present state. As Job said in Job 14, verse 14, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. As we read in Hebrews 13, verse 14, here we have no abiding city. Remember Lot? He had to flee Sodom without looking back, and his poor wife died because she did. She became a pillar of salt. Abraham left his homeland and lived in tents, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse 10. Well, consider life in this world. We're assaulted on every front. The wicked and ungodly take counsel against Christians, planning to root them out from the earth in some cases. Then there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And to quote Dr. Airy, they swarm like grasshoppers upon the face of the earth. Then we have the afflictions of a body to contend with. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4 says this, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. But there is, isn't there, especially as we get old, things don't work as well, do they? We get ill, and work is hard. And we get afflictions in the body at all our ages, don't we? And they can be very unpleasant. It should be pointing us to that body that we will one day be clothed with from heaven. And then verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Let's compare what this life offers us in Job's words in Job 14 verse 1 with heaven. And it's quite helpful just to remember this in our witnessing. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's quite sad, isn't it? That is life in this world, full of trouble. People seem that they're having a wonderful time, but I remember a friend of my parents saying, you know, there's always, people are never what they seem on the outside. They're going through just as many troubles as you. They just may not show it. 9 times in Ecclesiastes, Solomon describes living for this world as vexation of spirit. People may seem happy living for this world, but it doesn't satisfy the soul. So how do we avoid succumbing to these perils where we're thrown into the turmoil of this world? Well, it's as we set our affections on things that are above. And that's where we find joy and peace and comfort in the Holy Spirit. So there are some delightful consequences to walking as citizens of the New Jerusalem. First, it means we will not war after the flesh or become entangled with the affairs of this life. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. As John said in 1 John 2 verse 15, if any man love the world, if any man love the world, it shows somebody is listening to some good things. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must not allow our souls to cleave to the things of this world. Like the soul of Shechem, tragically bound itself to Dinah, Jacob's daughter, and death followed as it did to Shechem. Genesis 34 verse 26, you'll find it there. Second, we'll be resting against all temptations and all the assaults of the enemy. And I was struck by how this was described and how Dr. A really brought this alive. You know, we mustn't be surprised if we're assaulted by the devil. And we're not to give in. That's the point. So we'll be able to say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 8 and 9, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So in every temptation, we will stand fast. With the armour of God in place, remembering Hebrews 2 verse 18. And this is such an important, encouraging verse. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. We're not fighting new battles. We might think we are, but we're not. Because the Lord Jesus, in some way that we can't understand, has been tempted in every way like us, but without sin. And so he's able to strengthen every one of his children who is suffering temptation, that they may stand. Third, we will be governed by the laws of that city, living in obedience to it. Well, the laws of heaven is both the laws of God, we have summarized in the Ten Commandments, and the will of God. Well, the angels are ready to obey and execute the will of God, going and returning where bidden, coming and going, and so must we. So we must fly from what's evil, doing what's good. If we follow what is evil, then we show ourselves to be rebels. We need to submit our lives to the will of our Father, which is in heaven. Finally, we must fix our thoughts, desires, and affections on heaven. Always, by faith, look unto Christ Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. In hope, we must wait for that inheritance that is immortal, undefiled, and which fadeth not away. In love, we must be devoted to him whom we've not yet seen, yet we love him. Although we do not yet see him, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our affections must be set on things above, our desires that belong to our peace. Now, I was thinking about this. What is it? What do our desires that belong to our peace mean? I think they are desires that lead to peace. You can have some desires that seem so attractive and pull you after them, but they don't leave peace in their wake. They leave that vexation of soul. And so you know that's not the way you've been called as a Christian. Remember Psalm 106, verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. We can want things which may be lawful, but are not expedient for us. They may take us away from the Lord's way for us. And then, instead of the richness of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we find a vexation, a leanness creeping in. Our thoughts must be on the Lord, considering his ways and his judgments. Then, even though we're absent from the Lord, nevertheless, we will dwell with him. Well, let's pause to consider, as Dr. Ere suggests, how heavenly-minded, in fact, we are. How do we stand against the temptations of this life? How do we conform to the law and the will of God? How in heart and soul are we affected by things that are above? Being absent in body from the Lord, how have our soul and affections been set on things above? Have we minded earthly things more than we should and become troubled and afflicted in our soul? Have we delighted in the Lord, but at the same time turned out of the way of his commandments? Are my affections divided between things above and the things of this world? Let us acknowledge our sin to the Lord, as David did in Psalm 32, verse 5, which we sang earlier. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Do we want to be strengthened so we desire heavenly and not earthly things? This is good evidence that our conversation is in heaven. Oh, that we might know him, really know him. We saw that earlier in Philippians chapter 3, didn't we? We need increasingly to be weaning ourselves off worldly things as a baby is weaned off his mother's milk. Consider 1 Corinthians again, chapter 7, verse 29 to 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and that they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. It's quite salutary, isn't it? The time is short. You know, even those who that weep, who have much, perhaps a great burden, a lost loved one, but to be as though they wept not because of the need of the hour, because the time is short. How hard it is to be able to carry on even when one's grieving. Think of a minister in Plymouth, who's lost his wife, how hard it must be to continue ministering in those circumstances. But and the Lord gives grace, doesn't he? And but we are to be, whatever our circumstance, whatever our trial, be as if we had that trial will not divert us from our heavenly conversation. This is Dr. Airy's advice, and I quote from him at this point. Take unto yourselves the whole armour of God. Wrestle harder and harder, daily against all temptations and assaults of the devil. Fight a good fight. Stand fast. Quit yourselves like men. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Conform your wills daily more and more unto God's will. Yield yourselves daily more and more to be governed by his laws. Order your steps so here in his ways as having right unto that city, whereof also ye shall have in possession. And though ye live here in the flesh, yet ascend in heart, in mind, and in soul to heaven. Let your thoughts and desires and affections be settled there. Your faith, your hope, and your love, let them be rooted and grounded there. I think we get an idea of the sort of application we must make in our souls. Isn't it easy to forget that we're involved in a warfare constantly? Yet this is a war that's been won for us already, and that we can win daily as we seek to be overcomers in this life. And that's the encouraging point, isn't it? That we can be overcomers. We can overcome those temptations that assail us. Of course, as we grow in grace and increasingly find our affections in heaven, then we'll find that we will think more cheerfully about death, which we'll see as an advantage and not as something to fear. Remember Paul's words from chapter 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We only fear death because while in the body we don't overcome. We don't fight temptation. The strong man keeps us in peace, as it were. If we do not submit to the laws of God, then of course we live in fear of judgment. The answer is that we should allow the Lord to search our hearts to see if there be any wicked way in me. Do we do this? Or do we hide from his gaze as Adam and Eve did after they'd eaten the forbidden fruit? So let us be encouraged to do business with God concerning the state of our souls, that our conversation may truly be in heaven.